Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Thank you guys. Let's give our visitors another round of applause for sharing. Very brave of you guys to share your testimonies with us. And we don't know you, you don't know us, but I really want to appreciate that. And our sister Coco, who's been with us the last few months, definitely blessed us. And you guys, there's a trend going, right, about jobs and provision and God just doing things that are totally different or unique than what we expected. And I really believe that this is going to be a continual theme. How many people know that when you put God first, God will keep you ahead of the rest? You know what I mean? Like, God doesn't want you to play catch up with the world. God wants the world to catch up to what he's doing in you. And it's so important that we learn to trust the Lord with all of our hearts and follow him, because he's setting us up. And that's why we don't understand, because it's like, well, Lord, the rest of the world is doing this. You're telling me to do that. I'm like, yes, I'm preparing you for what's ahead and what's coming. Amen. So we got to learn how to flow with God and be led by his spirit, because God is setting us up. And he's taking us places that he's trying to prepare us to get to places that he's already prepared. You know, the promised land for us is a land that's already prepared. The land is already flowing with milk and honey for us. Come on, God has already provided ways for us, opportunities for us, breakthroughs for us. And all it is a matter of us just following his presence, following his leadings, following his instructions. And that's my job. My job is not so much to give you information. I really don't believe in information transfer as much anymore, unless I'm in a seminar or something, because we done heard so many preachings, we heard so many sermons, we got so much information. It's just a matter of now, what do I do with the information I already have, amen? So, I don't know, you guys probably heard so much stuff about love before. It's, you know, love is, it's talked about everywhere, it's sung about, it's written about, it's in all our movies, it's in all the magazines you read, and everywhere you go, love is on the tip of our tongues. And how much of the ideas, or how much of what we're taught about love is actually true? And that's what I really want to do in this series. I just want to talk about the truth of love, the truth about love. We have an expert in here today, by the way, on love. And he's going to actually share with us some things about what love really is. If you want to know about golf, you got to consult an expert, right? To learn and to really get good at it. And if you really want to get good at love, you gotta go to the expert. And his love never fails. His love is eternal. His love never runs out. Come on. And our God is love, the Bible says. Yes. So you're not gonna hear anything from me as much as you are gonna hear from the Lord, what God has to say on this topic. How many people are still learning how to love?
Yes.
Every day.
Every day, right? We're all learning how to love. So this is something we're all going to be able to learn. We're all going to walk over. We have our longest married couple in here. How many years now? 31 years. Come on. Okay. 31 years. Glory to God. That's a miracle today, right? 31 years. And are you guys still learning how to love? Amen. And they acknowledge that they're learning how to love. So don't feel bad where you are right now, but I'm telling you, you're going to walk away from this series learning some things about love that I'm pretty sure is going to, you're going to see a rapid maturity in your love walk if you're willing to apply what we talk about. Amen. So the first thing I want you guys to know how to do is repent. Somebody say repent.
Repent.
Never repent. Doesn't just mean to cry at the altar and feel bad about anything. The word repent from the Greek means to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. So what that simply means is you're willing to change your current point of view for God's point of view. And this is where transformation starts. It comes from a willingness to say, I knew this, I learned this before, but now I'm willing to unlearn and let go of what I once knew in order to learn something new. And so if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to change your current way of thinking, your current belief system, and to accept a new way of thinking about love and sex and dating and all this stuff, then I want you to get ready, because I'm about to share some things that is going to be exciting, all right? So, as I mentioned, the idea of love. You know, there's a French author by the name of Francois who wrote, "Love is like a ghost. Everybody talks about it, but few have ever seen it." You know what I mean? Everybody talks about ghosts. How many of you actually seen one? The movie's all about it, but how many people in this room ever saw one? You know, and love is like that. Like every, I mean, you talk about love, it's fabricated, it's fantasized. I don't think there's any other topic or any other dimension in humanity that is talked about more than anything else but love. And I want you guys to know it's okay because the Bible tells us or shows us or reveals to us, not even Bible science reveals to us, how love, being loved and knowing how to love is the greatest emotional need in all of us. It's a craving, it's a yearning, it's something that we're all hungry for. And so the passion or the desire to love and be loved is comes from God. The love to be loved or the feelings or the romance that all comes along with this stuff, it's all from Him. And we want to demystify the airiness that may come about love and sex. We have children in here, but I also believe it's okay for them to hear that. If you don't believe your kids to be hearing this stuff, then maybe we can set something up in the back. But I really just want everybody to know what this is. I'm a school teacher, so I'm not afraid to talk about this stuff because I hear six-year-olds talking about sex in school.
Yeah.
Come on. You. Yeah. Eli's in the school, too. This is not something your precious sons and daughters are not hearing or talking about. As much as you would like to, like, painting this about to be two, I'm already. Get them ready to make sure. If anybody's going to talk about it, I feel like we should talk about it. Amen? God created sex. God created love. And it's something that He wants us to know about. Amen? So before I go any further, I'm just going to read the text, and then we're going to go straight into our conversation today. I might ask you guys some questions, so feel free to chime in. I'm going to start from reading 1 John chapter 4. Our text today is going to be coming from 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 7, and I want you to read from the Amplified Version. 1 John 4, verse 7. Once again, if you want to trend and tweet and share with your friends the stuff we're going to talk about, let's create a hashtag or something. I don't know.
H4GLSD.
Amen. That's it. H4GLSD. Let's put that on there so everybody know.
Hashtag
H4G.
LSD.
All right, let's go. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Amplified Version says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God," or love springs from God, "and he who loves his fellow man is begotten or born of God, and it's coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of Him. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know Him, for God is love." Read that last verse again. "He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know Him, for God is love." For God is love. And so this has I want to talk about love, and we talked about how we've all been exposed to the idea of love, and we've all been taught about love. Our first teaching on love starts at home. What we see between our parents, what we've seen from our moms and our dads, that was our first experience about love. Whether how they treated us, how they treated their spouse, how your mom loved your father. If you had a father and mother who romanced one another, and they kissed in front of you, and they held hands, and they went out on dates together, and they were just so lovey-dovey. If you've seen that between your parents, then that was your first instruction about love. On the other hand, if you had parents who fought every day, and it didn't turn out pretty sometimes at nights, and You've seen things that were that left you in a place of hurt and feeling ashamed, or left you with questions about what you witnessed. Then that was also your first lesson on love. And so we saw at home, we see love displayed, whether it's love or the lack thereof. And then from there, we turned on the radio, and then we started hearing songs about love. Depending on what era you grew up in, you heard Luther Vandross, Teddy P playing, Al Green. Or if you were in a different era, you heard Jodeci, and Boyz II Men, and R. Kelly when you were growing up. Montel is really making against all love. Then if you're on another era, Beyonce, Chris Brown, Rihanna, Nicki Minaj, Trey Songz, right? This generation's R. Kelly.
Drake.
But ultimately, it's amazing. We got all these songs. I mean, everybody had a song about love. If you want to sell, you make a song about love, right? Sex or relationship, something is going to sell. Because once again, it's something that people are naturally hungry for, to learn about. And it's so amazing. One of the things is, I just heard a guy named Babyface is about to get married again. I think he revealed that he's engaged again. He's about to get married. I think this is like his third marriage, something like that. I don't know. Anybody know follow Babyface's career? His second marriage now? And I was thinking about how Babyface probably has written the most hit songs about love probably since the 90s. Right? Nobody knows or talks about love or understands the mechanics of it and got it down packed in Babyface, Kenneth Edmonds, right? One of my favorite songs is written by him, Boyz II Men sung it. And so amazing. The question came to me just as I was thinking about him getting married. And it's not just him. A lot of guys who are R&B stars and they write all these songs about love and sing all these songs about love. How is it that these guys are like the masters of love, but then they can't keep a relationship? Right? Anybody ever thought about that? I mean, Babyface can write hit after hit song after song about love, but then he couldn't keep his marriage together. And besides that, although songs and movies and books and magazines all talk about love, we have an epidemic today where we see more homes that are broken up, more marriages that are failing, and divorce rates are skyrocketed, and all these different things means that although we're all talking about love and hearing all the stuff about love, our understanding of love is flawed because it's not working. So I just wanted to talk about some of the common ideas and the myths about love so that we can come to a place of a common agreement, and then I also want to shift and let's talk about what the Word of God says about love. And so if we can just share together, I have some ideas or some common myths or common ideas about love that I believe, but I want to probably hear what you guys have to say. What are five common ideas about love today that you hear in the world? Love is blind. Ooh, Eve said that, right? Love is blind. What else do you hear about love today? Love hurts. Love hurts. What else?
Money can't buy you love.
Money can't buy you love. What else?
Love is for suckers.
Love is for suckers.
It's a thin line between love and hate.
That it is.
It's a thin line between love and hate. All right, that's good. I had also two things. We had, sex is making love.
I made love with somebody, right? It's a very common misconception, right? Love is making love. I'm sorry. Making love is sex. And another popular term, another thing is, well, this is kind of related to love, but not really, that marriage is not important. Love is overrated, right? I don't need to get married to love. Love is overrated. Marriage is important. And a lot of these ideas are not so wide scale, so popular today, that these literally are people's core values or guiding principles when they come into relationships. So maybe some of you, depending on your past experience and what you've learned, what you've been taught by your parents, or what you've learned in society, or your favorite R&B writer, or whoever gave you guys this information, you may come into relationships thinking any one of these things. And that's why I said today I want you to be willing to repent or to unlearn. If these things don't line up to what God reveals to us about love, we have to be willing to let go of these things, amen? If I come into a relationship and I think love hurts, then I'm coming in expecting to be hurt. Right? So we can't enter into relationships thinking these things, love is for suckers, so I'm going to try to avoid it at all costs. I don't want to let my guards down. I don't want to look like a punk. Guys are going to say that. Today, the kids say, I don't want to be thirsty. Yep. I want to seem like I'm thirsty. So I don't want to go too hard, all right? So let's look at these common ideas about love. So the problem that we want to address is, if all these ideas about love are so prevalent and so common, yet we see all these failed relationships, failed marriages, divorces, and all this stuff, then that means what we understand about love is flawed. And if you're going to understand something, we got to go to the expert. And who is the expert on love?
God.
God is love. Amen? So the expert has some things he wants to share with us about love. Let's go back to the text that we said. Beloved, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God or springs from God. Now stop. We're talking about love from a Christian point of view. And I want you to know something real quick before I go any further. The love that God reveals to us in Christ is unique to any other form of love that you'll ever see anywhere else. As a matter of fact, the word love that you see emphasized in this, if you were looking at a Greek Bible, you'll see the word agape. Anybody heard that word before?
Yes.
Agape love. And it refers to the love that is solely reserved for the God of the Bible. No other God has expressed or displayed the love that we get to see. As a matter of fact, when the writers of the New Testament were writing this, when Paul and John and these guys were talking about God's love, they needed a word to describe this love, because there was no other basis to describe the kind of love that God revealed to us in Christ. So in the Greek, how many people know there in the Greek language, there were different words that describe love? So for example, if I say I love cheesecake, and I say I love my wife, that's two different kinds of love. It should be. Right? If I love my favorite TV show the way I love my daughter or my son, that's two different kinds of love. The love I have for you and the love I have for my brother and my sisters is a different kind of love. And so in the Greek, there were actual words that describe the specific love. So the love, for example, that we had mutually for our friends was called a philios love in the Greek. Philios. I don't have any space, but philios. I didn't really want to go ahead, but I want to just lay a foundation. Philios, which is where you get the word Philadelphia from, for example. Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. And that's what philios is. It's a brotherly love, or love you have with your friends. It's a love you have with your friends, all right? So when I say I love Andrew, I love Guy, or I love Ryan, that's a friendship love. Your BFFs and stuff, you love them. That's a filios love. The next level of love is a storge love, and this is the love that a mother or a father has for their children. or than the child has to their parents. It's a different kind of love. It's a storge love. So this is parental or children love. This is brotherly friendship love. The next level of love is eros, which is another Greek word for love. And eros is the love that is sexual and passionate. This is a passionate love. So you see the word eros, you might see the word erotic. Right? So it's that sexual love, passionate love, heat of the moment love, also selfish love. This is the love where it's all about how you feel. And it's so interesting because our world is a three-dimensional world. And when you think about what our world values and glorifies as love, doesn't it usually stop at the eros, the erotic love? So you get caught in the passion of love and then at least the hot sex and movies and stuff like that. And it's usually on, you know, the books that you might have read or read or whatever the case may be. It's like, this is like the ultimate moment of love. Like, wow, I gave myself to him and she gave herself to me. And this was like the highlight of the climax of love. But this is where the world stops. And this is why they can only glorify this level of love. Because the fourth kind of love is only experienced by the God of the Bible. The love that was revealed in Jesus Christ. And that is the agape. Agape love, alright? So there's four different levels. The world stops at eros, but we get to experience this. And when you've experienced agape love, it supersedes all love because the truest love, or the only true love, is agape love. When Paul and John and James, when they all received the revelation of God's love and witnessed firsthand God's love for them, they knew it wasn't just filios. They knew it wasn't just simply a brotherly love. They knew it was something greater than that. They knew it wasn't a sword love. They knew it wasn't even definitely not an eros love. They knew it was something greater, and we had to create a word for it. So the agape love is only found in the Bible. There was probably only one other Greek text that actually has the word agape in it, referring to love. Because our God, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he revealed to this world this kind of love that nobody else has ever seen before. And as Christians, as believers, you know what? We are the ones who experience agape love, and then bring agape into all the other relationships that we enter into. So this is why I'm sending you up to let you know, because you are in Christ, and because Christ is in you, you have access to a kind of love that nobody else has access to. Alright? So now, going back to 1 John chapter 4, what did John say? Beloved, let us love one another. For love springs from God, and whoever loves is born of God and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. So when I was reading this text, the first thing God began to put in my heart is that if we're going to know God, if we're going to know God and get into a deeper relationship with God, God is going to have to teach us how to love. And the only way he's going to teach us how to love is by putting us into the context of relationships. I only learn how to love in the context of a relationship. I don't learn how to love by being by myself and getting cute and dressing up. I learn how to be loved by actually getting into a relationship and getting my love put to the test. Because now, when I get into the proximity of a relationship, then I get close to somebody. And when you get close to somebody, conflict arises. Because you really don't experience a conflict unless you're close enough to a person. If you are by yourself, you'll be in no conflict. You have no problems. You'll be just peaceful. But the reality is, because the way life has been designed by our God, we all are going to be put into relationships where our love is going to be put to the test. And this is why love is challenging. Love is the most challenging thing. Learning how to love is the most challenging thing you can ever learn to do in life. But it's also the most rewarding. Learning how to love is the most challenging thing in life, but it's also the most rewarding. So if you came in and you say, man, love hurts. Yeah, it does hurt. Yeah, love doesn't make you do some crazy things. There's a thin line definitely between love and hate. Because when you enter into this relationship with someone, I'm talking about in a romantic, committed relationship, you're going to begin to see things at each level or each relationship you enter into, you begin to see things about a person that you've never known before. You know, when I just met Ryan, there's a certain things about Ryan that I didn't know about him now that I know about him 3 or 4 years later in our relationship as friends. There's things about Ryan that I know now that I didn't know three or four years ago, right? You meet somebody for the first time, you don't know much about them. The more you fellowship or the more you hang out, the more you get into community with them, is the more you find out things about them. And this is true. But one of the things is that is so powerful is that when the Lord designed us for love, He designed us for intimacy, He designed us for connection, He designed us for mutual accountability between one another. And I'm telling you, you will not ever learn to become the best you, the greatest you, if you do not learn how to become vulnerable enough to enter into a relationship and learn how to love. Loving despite of the hurt, loving despite of what happened. Because I'm telling you, the greatest reward is going to come from being in this relationship. The Bible says, God says, to know and understand God is to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of Him, because he who does not love has not become acquainted with Him. Whoever does not love has not become acquainted with Him and does not and never did know Him, for God is what? God is love. So if I'm going to know what this love is really like, then I got to understand what His nature. Let's go to the next verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Now, this is how God's love was revealed to us. In this, the love of God was made manifest or displayed, where we're concerned. In that, God sent His Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. Or that our lifestyles will now be patterned after the love God displayed to us. So the agape love was revealed to us, or the love, the God kind of love, the true love, the way love will work, the way every relationship you enter into will work, will survive, will endure to the end. It's only if you learn how to walk and live out of the agape love, which was revealed in the person of Jesus. All right? So now what I want to show you is what were some of the characteristics of God's kind of love, or the love that Jesus showed us, that's unique in Him in comparison to all the other forms of love that we have. All right? The first one I want you guys to recognize about Jesus' love is going to be found in verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10, in this is love. All right? So now John is saying, okay, now this is it. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Not that we loved, but that He loved us. So the first thing we see about God's love is that it's not based on what we do for Him. It's not based on how much I've loved Him, but it's based on how much He loved us. That means, you know, for example, in relationships, I determine who's my friend, who I'm going to hang out with, or who I'm going to love by what they do for me. That's how we usually base love from a world, secular point of view. My love is based on what you do for me. If you don't do nothing for me, I ain't going to love you back. God says, I love you, not because you've done anything for me, but I just simply choose to love you. So the first thing I want you to know about God's kind of love, or the agape love, is that love is not a feeling first, it's a choice. I want you to write that down. Love is not a feeling first. Feelings are a part of being loved, yes, but love is not about having a feeling first. Love is a choice. You know, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross at one point. You know that? Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross and dying for us at one point. You guys remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah. And he was praying. And what did he pray to God? What is it? Let this cup pass away from me, or take this away from me. I don't want to go through this anymore. And you know, when you get into relationships, you reach those places, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's with your significant other, you get to a place where you don't feel like staying with the person that you say you love. And even Jesus reached a point where he said, "Lord, I don't feel like going to the cross." And it was all about proving his love for us, wasn't it? So what did he do? He put his feelings aside, and he made a choice that despite of what I feel, I'm going to go through with this. You know, the Bible didn't say God fell in love with us. He didn't fall out of heaven. He fell in love with creation. No, God saw us before the ends of the world, before the earth was formed. He said, I'm going to choose to love my creation no matter what. I want you to look at, we just read 1 John 4, verse 10 and 11. I'm not even going to turn to a scripture yet. I'm going to save that for later. But I want you to see, God did not fall in love with us. He chose to love us. And to most people, love is a feeling. I feel like I love this person. Or if you fell in love before, you realize that as easy it was to fall in love, it's easy to fall out of it. You know? So, man, she just swept me off my feet. You know, it just happened. I just saw him, and I didn't have anything to do with it. It was just involuntary, you know? These emotions came up in me. I don't know, these butterflies just came over me, and I just fell in love. Yeah, nothing to do with it. It just happened. And it's that easy to fall in love. It's that easy for all of that to just go out the window. So it has to come to a place now. Those emotions that you fell on, that you used to embrace this person, you got to get past the feeling first and understand if I'm committed to this relationship, I have to learn how to choose to love this person despite of. Amen? The next thing I want you to know about God's love is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The first thing we have is love is not a feeling. First, it's a choice. And I'm going to go deep in throughout the series. I'm just giving you guys some basic points about God's love, and then we're going to break this stuff all down as we get closer and closer and closer to knowing this. Number two, love puts the other person first. Love puts the other person first. Love puts others first. You know, the difference between God's love and other people and love in this world is that God's love, God put us first. Verse 13, for you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only don't let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity for excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should what?
Serve
one another. Verse 14, for the whole law concerning human relationships is complied within the one precept, you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you know what that means like this in a practical setting, if you put yourself in this verse? How would I love to be treated? How would I pamper myself? What would I do for myself? I'll give myself the world, right? I'll cook for myself. I'll love myself. I'll pamper myself. And you know what the Bible says? How you would love on yourself and treat yourself? Learn to do that for others. And you know what? The love of God is that it doesn't put himself first or herself first, but God's love is all about putting others first. Taking the love, the liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, taking the love that you have for yourself, taking that love and loving on others with that, serving people and loving people in that capacity. What if you were in a relationship with someone and you guys both chose to do that? Everything I want, my other does for me, and everything she wants, I do for that person. Wouldn't it be just heaven on earth? It'd be perfect. So let's just think about that. Love puts the other person first. Look at Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become vain and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. You know, let's not become self-conceited, more focused on ourselves, and competitive and challenging, provoking, irritating to one another. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, although he was in the likeness of God, although he was God, the Bible says he put himself in the form of a servant and he served humanity, although he was God. And I know none of us are God. But yet still, when we enter into relationships, whether it's friendships or loving relationships, it's like we expect people to serve us and not serve people. When the Bible says, although Jesus was God, he wasn't looking to be served. He was just looking to serve. What if the key to healthy relationships all across the board starts with a mindset of knowing we're here to serve one another and not to compete with one another and challenge each other on issues that we can just simply submit and learn to surrender to each other? You know, love is all about losing your right to be right. When you get into a context of relationships, if you want a relationship to work, you gotta learn to lose the right to be right. Jesus knew no sin, but became sin. He was right. He chose to be considered not right, so that we who are not right can become right. He chose to let go of his righteousness so that we can be free, so that we can be forgiven. All right? Which leads us to the next point, number three. Love makes room for mistakes. The way we see God and the way we see ourselves determines how we see others. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. So when I say love makes room for mistakes, say that with me. Love makes room for mistakes. Alright, so if we all come into relationships with baggages, and we all come into relationships with issues, and we all come into these relationships with all this stuff, if we understand that, then if love is going to be something that we do, then I have to learn to make room for your failures and your faults. Amen? As much as you will do for mine. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at that verse. I'm going to give you guys these verses. And like I said, as we go through the rest of this series, we're going to go into more and more practical stuff. But I'm going to give you the foundation. The love that you have inside of you. God is love. Ephesians. Love makes room for mistakes. You guys know the verse, love covers a multitude of sins. Mm-hmm. Love is not about fault finding. It's not about pointing out what people are doing wrong, what people are not doing. It's about learning that I understand that you have issues, and so do I. Mm-hmm. We're working through them together, all right? Now let's look at what Paul said. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is credit to the summons to God's service. Living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, hallelujah, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Did you see that? Making allowances or making room for mistakes. Why? Because you love one another. All right? And when Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, he was talking about, I'm a prisoner to this love war. Because as much as I would love to punish people or condemn someone because of how they wronged me, I'm a prisoner to God. I'm in debt to his love for me. I cannot go and find a verdict. You know, a prisoner can't make somebody guilty or not guilty, right? They're a prisoner. But we like to put ourselves as judges. And we want to judge other people for their behavior. But when you know you're a prisoner to God and his love for you, I'm constrained by this love. I can't make those decisions on my own. He loves me. And because of that, I got to live with a lowliness of mind, a humility, a meekness, an unselfishness, a gentleness, a mildness, with patience, bearing with other people, and making room for their mistakes because we love. And I'm telling you, when you're in an environment of love, there is a grace, there is a mercy that's demonstrated between two people because they understand, I love you, and in order for me to love you, I have to make room for these mistakes. The Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth, which means that even before we sinned, God already made room for our mistakes. He allowed the Lamb of God to be slain. He allowed Jesus to die for us even before we sinned, because he knew, if I'm going to learn to love creation, I got to make room for their mistakes. God already knew we were going to sin. We're already going to make mistakes. But that's how love is proven in the context of relationships where mistakes are made. So that means if God destroyed us after we sinned, it proved that he didn't really love us. But it was in the fact he consistently put up with our mistakes and found ways to make it right. It shows every single time we sin, and God shows you, I forgive you, it's okay, let's keep going. It shows you every time you sin, God loves you. Hallelujah. Every time you sin, God is showing you how much he loves you. Because if you sinned and died, he would say, I really didn't love you. But because you sinned and he still makes room for your mistakes, man, God loves you. Isn't that amazing? What if we learn to love people the same way? I know you did this. I know you hurt me this way. But I'm going to choose to forgive you. Remember what John said, love is from God. So you're not doing this out of your love. You're doing this from the agape love that's flowing to you. And because it's flowing to you, it flows through you. And you make room for mistakes in people. Amen? Number four, last point about love that I want to show you about agape. And I mentioned it before. Agape love is unconditional. Say, love is unconditional. True love is not based on conditions. It doesn't carry expectations or obligations and lays down conditions for the other person. So, to prove your love, you need to do this and that for me. You got to be here by this time. You got to get this done by here or not, then this relationship is over. That's love with conditions. You tell me if I meet these requirements, then I can love you.
I'm out.
You gotta feed me. You gotta take me out. This side, listen. All those things are nice. All those things are great. All those things are necessary for a healthy romantic relationship. But the thing is, what God is saying is, if those needs aren't met and you can no longer love, then that means, do you really want to love? I can show you about 100 scriptures of God's love for us. About God's love and how God loves us. But nowhere in the Bible do you ever see a reason why God loves us. You never see a reason about why God loves. You check it out. It always talks about how much love God loves us, but it never explains why. Reason being is there is no why. Just chose to. Yes. Amen. He just loves us. That means my love really doesn't require a reason. If I choose to love, now watch this. If I'm going to enter into a relationship with this mindset, it has to go beyond the person's behavior. It has to go beyond whatever reasons we choose to love a person, it has to go beyond whether they can keep my expectations of them or whether or not they can. It has to go beyond that. My reason to love a person Whether it's through friendships, coworkers, or now in a romantic relationship, it has to go beyond just what people can do for me. If it's not any of those reasons, then why else do we love a person? You get what I'm saying? Why else do I love a person? If, you know, another myth is, when I meet the right person, they're going to make me happy. They're going to make me happy. All my fears are going to go away. They're going to make me feel secure. They're going to make me feel pretty. They're going to make me feel complete. Yeah? They're going to complete me. Listen, you better come in. Because what we really are saying is, this person is going to do what only God can do for me. Because only God can complete me. Only God can fix me. Only God can heal me. And you cannot come into a relationship broken and expecting that person to fix you or heal you. All right? We go to the source. The Bible says love comes from God. So when He loves me and I receive this love, when I know and I experience that love, then I'm coming and I'm bringing something to the table. You see, for God so loved that He what? Gave. If you love, you're coming in ready to give something. Come on, right, Makai? Yeah. Come on, when you come in, you're ready to give. See, love takes initiative. Love is proactive. It's not waiting to get before it can respond. If you're doing a godly love and you're loving like this, it's not what you do that's going to get me to respond. It's what I'm going to do for you. And guess what? If that person cannot match a godly love, you have a choice. Stay with them. Or I don't. But the reality is this. You need to know these things, singles. You need to know these things before you get into a serious, committed relationship with the person you love. Married couples, we don't got any choice. So we got to figure it out. We can't run nowhere. We can't hide. But if you're single, you got an opportunity to just get these things down right. Because I'm telling you, once you know who you are in the Father's eyes and how much you are loved, and you can experience and feel this love, not just know it informationally, but you really have a lot of godly love to fill your soul and to fill your life, and you've experienced that feeling of completion. I listen to my sister's testimony. She talked about, man, I know how beautiful I am. Come on, beautiful ladies, beautiful, right? He said, I know I'm beautiful. When you walk into a relationship and you already know, you're not looking for that person to make you feel beautiful. Because what happens? If they don't.
Back to square one.
Right? So as I close, next week I'm going to talk about the source of all issues. The source of all issues in relationships. You got to come back next week. But as we close, this is where we start. This is the starting point of all love, of God-faith love. This is the love, the example that Jesus Christ gave us. And it's more. Love is sacrificial. Let me put that on there. Love is sacrificial. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He gave up himself for us. That means love is not selfish, but selfless. I'll put that here just because. Got a bonus there. Love is a sacrifice. You choose to make a sacrifice, right? Nobody's going to force you. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't mean anything to you. You make a sacrifice. You step into this thing and you say, look, I'm going to make a sacrifice. But you have to realize love. Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm trying to take my time. Hallelujah. I feel as agape. Thank you, Jesus. Last time I talked about this, I just started crying. Because love just came over me. Hallelujah. Let me just close with this verse. Let's go back to the first John. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 1 John chapter 4. Let's just close right there. Amen. Thank you, Father. out of you. Verse 16. I'm sorry. I just want to read this. We gotta close here. I just want to read this to you. Verse 12. Let's start with 12. Verse 12. No man has at any time yet seen God. But if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us. And his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand, or even experience, that we abide and we live and remain in him and he in us, because he has given or imparted to us of his Holy Spirit. All right? So, you know, as a Christian, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading you into a place of experience of God's love. And as a result of that, the same Spirit will now use you to love people the same way God loves you. This is why the Bible says we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because the flesh is all about you're trying to do it on your own. When you are in the flesh, you're depending on your own strength. You know, we're not supposed to love out of our own strength. Because our strength and our flesh has limits. It has weaknesses. At some point, we're going to lose the capacity to love if we depend on our own effort. But when you look to the source of love and realize God has imparted to you his Spirit so that in his Spirit you can love people the same way God loves you, there is no limits to how much you can love. And it becomes something that's supernatural. So that's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and all those other things. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of your own abilities, but the fruit of the Spirit of God working in you is love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit of God does through you. Hallelujah. And it starts by knowing that I've experienced and I've received the love that God has for me. That love where he didn't feel like, even if he didn't feel like loving me, even if I've done some things that I could have been viewed as unlovable, God still made a choice. He still chooses to love me today. He still chooses, even if I've done some things that were wrong, even if I've hurt people around me, even if I've hurt myself, even if I've done something crazy, I still know God has made a choice to love me no matter what. That's when you know God's unconditional love is flowing towards you. I know that God is putting others, is not putting others before me, but God loves me and he's willing to put me first. That means that God is willing to serve me, which he proved by sending his son to die for me. When I know that agape love is flowing through me, I know that God has made room for my mistakes. When I know that agape love is flowing towards me, God hasn't made any conditions to say, sister, I can't love you until you do everything right. But God says, no, even in your mistakes, I still choose to love you. So as we close, then he goes on to say this, verse 14. And besides, we ourselves have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, makes his home in God. God is love. Verse 16, watch this. And we know, understand, recognize, and are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. Listen, if you're going to dwell in God, you're going to stay in God, you got to learn how to walk in love, and the only way you're going to learn how to walk in this love is by allowing God's love to first enter into your heart. You can't expect a man or a woman to give you the kind of love that only God can give us. Only agape love. This true love is only going to come from the Father. And you got to learn to open up and receive His love first. No relationship can give you the love that God wants to give us, that we are actually created for. Hallelujah. Last two verses. In this union and communion with Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him, because as He is, so are we in this world.
Yes.
There is no fear in love. Say, there is no fear in love.
No fear in love.
Love is not scary. Come on. Love is not scary. Relationships might be scary, but love isn't scary. Love is bold. Love is courageous. There is no fear in love. Dread that does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings within the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. And I'm going to add, if anyone adds fear into a relationship, then they have not been made perfect in love. So that means if I'm in a relationship and I'm afraid of punishment, or afraid of this person not willing, because withholding love, or this person is using words to bring damage to my life, or this person is literally physically damaging or abusing me, then that is not love, right? Because there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So the goal, as I gotta wrap it up, the goal of every relationship, first and foremost, is to create a safe environment or a safe place. I should be doing everything in my power to make sure this relationship feels safe. To feel like a place where a person can feel vulnerable to me, and I can be vulnerable to the other person. Where I don't have to be ashamed of my past, or be ashamed of the mistakes I've done, because if we're in this thing together, I gotta feel safe. Hallelujah. Amen. And God wants you to know that His love is a safe place. His love is a safe place. God holds no anger. He holds no wrath. He holds no judgment. He has no punishment. Despite of what you may have seen about love in the world or to those around you, I want you to know God's love is a safe place. And today, you can receive God's love and enter into every relationship with His love flowing through you to others. Amen.